I'd like to thank you all, on behalf of my wife and myself, for your all of your kindness while we've been here. We've greatly enjoyed being with you, and we've appreciated very, very much your very great kindness. We certainly have you all in our hearts, and you have a large place there. We hope you'll remember to pray for us as we will seek to pray for you. And we do trust the Lord will bless you and your efforts here for himself. Now this evening I want to read in 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And reading in it verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, or one rendering is the hard-working farmer, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as a canker, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth averred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. I would like to consider this chapter, the apostle writing to this young man, Timothy. It's a chapter in which he seeks to give him encouragement in view of the difficulties of the pathway, even at that time. And I think it's interesting to notice that this chapter is followed by a chapter in which he speaks of the features that would characterize, that would mark the last days of this dispensation. And so here is a chapter, this chapter 2, the apostle is setting before us something that should encourage us, something that should motivate us and help us, beloved, in view of the fact that the church's history is not going to end on a large high note. Rather, it's going to be individual testimony largely, rather than corporate. I think that comes out in the church, the letter to the church at Laodicea. You remember there the Lord's outside and he's knocking and he's calling to individuals. He's calling individuals into fellowship with himself. Now, this young man, Timothy, had many of the problems that are being faced today. I thought of some of them. Of course, I'm not going to go into them any length because I want to get into chapter 2. But in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, I believe he's facing the possibility of discouragement because of his own failure, if you will, and he's facing the problem of neglecting his gift, the spirit of fear filling his heart. And, of course, this is a very real danger for all of us today, because of the overwhelming of evil in our world. It just seems to be such a pressure of evil that we may fear to maintain a testimony for Christ in such an evil day. And then in the first chapter again, I think it's the example of others who were turning aside. And this can be a very discouraging thing to a young believer. And this is a young man that's being addressed. He's called a man of God. And I'm sure this should be the desire of each one of us, to be men and women of God. But it's possible to be discouraged as you see others falling out by the way, losing out in spiritual things. In the second chapter, I believe it's false teachers that would be a source of discouragement. There were those that were teaching things that were not true, and they were causing some to lose out spiritually. They were drawing off disciples after themselves. But then when you come down to the third chapter, of course, I think the discouragement there in the first few verses is because of the abounding evil. I think it's interesting as you think of the 19 features in that third chapter that characterize the last days. And then if you were to turn back to the epistle to the Romans and consider the features that marked heathendom, the world that turned away from God. I think it's amazing to see how similar they are, and I believe the only real difference in that, beloved, the only notable exception is this. In the evils that afflict Christendom, we have men who have the form of godliness. They have a form of godliness, but no power, denying the power thereof. And of course, there's a danger. There was a danger for this young man, that he might be contaminated with that spirit that was marking the age in which he lived. There is a danger, beloved, that we may become contaminated by the spirit of the world about us, and that we may, in just subtle little ways, become like that world. And, of course, as we do, we're going to lose our spiritual vitality and our spiritual power. But then in the fourth chapter, something else that could discourage a young man of God was that, and that is the failure of other preachers. And we have, of course, the example of Demas mentioned there. We may mention him later, but you remember we read in the fourth chapter in verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, these are things that could have been a discouragement to this young man. But the apostle here in this second chapter is setting before us a picture of our responsibility. And I believe it's a sevenfold picture, beloved. It's set before us in seven different figures, or possibly it would be better to say five figures and two titles. First of all, he speaks of us as sons, and he ends with speaking of us as servants. Now, these are titles. We are sons, we are servants. But then, in between those two, there are five different figures setting before us our responsibility. By the way, we must be sons before we can be servants. We have to be in God's family before we can possibly serve Him. Now, what does the apostle want of this young man? I believe he's seeking to encourage him, beloved, to go on faithfully, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Word of God. And, of course, he wants him to be living his life with eternal values before him, and with the reward of the judgment seat of Christ in his spiritual vision. In the first chapter, he speaks of unfeigned faith. It was an unfeigned faith, he tells us in verse 5, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. An unfeigned faith. Oh, here was a young man, and he was marked by a genuine faith. I wonder if we're known as those who have unfeigned faith. Those that know us best, our neighbors, our friends, our associates, do they believe, beloved, that our faith is genuine? Do we live in such a way, beloved, that if we were arrested for being a Christian, there'd be enough evidence in our lives to convict us? Well, then, in the second chapter, of course, he speaks about an overthrown faith. You have that, if you will, in verse 18 of chapter 2. And, of course, it was error, it was false teaching that was the cause of this. And, of course, the apostle's going to tell this young man how absolutely essential it is to be equipped with the Word of God, to know his Bible, to know the Word of God, that he might be preserved from teachings that would turn him aside this way or that way from a straight pathway, live to please and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come over to the third chapter, it's a counterfeiting faith in verse 8, a counterfeiting face. Now, this is the enemy's purpose, isn't it? Oh, how he delights to dilute the testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the truth of the Word of God by introducing, if you will, those who but lightly hold the principles of the Word of God and who are prepared to sell them so carelessly. Oh, buy the truth, but sell it not. And then finally, thank God, in the fourth chapter, we have triumphant faith. Now, in this, the titles, I say, suggest something of our responsibility. You think of a son, and that's the first one that's mentioned in verse 1, and of course, that would speak of our family relationship. And how we, because we're in the family of God, are in some measure at least to be like our Savior. You know, I realize I'm in a British protectorate or, a dominion or something right now. I'm not just sure of that. I used to be in Canada, something the same. And I remember back, of course, King George the Fifth, King George the Sixth, and we certainly honored them and appreciated them. And the Queen Mother, present Queen Mother, and the present Queen. But when it comes to some of the family, oh, I tell you, beloved, they're not living lives that are commendable to their relationship to the throne. Now, that's the thought that I would like to suggest here. We are sons. We are in the family. We're in that family by divine birth. Now, we're to be living like the Lord Jesus, living like Christ. But then we're seen as soldiers. Who's the captain? Who is it that gives the orders? Whose orders are we to follow? Oh, we recognize only the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a soldier, we should be loyal to our captain. We should be loyal to the Lord Jesus. But then we're seen as an athlete. And I think there, beloved, the thought is of obedience to Christ. Oh, as an athlete in a contest, he just can't do what he likes. There are certain rules, and if he takes shortcuts, he's going to find out he disqualified himself for the prize. We are athletes in the spiritual sense. And we need to be careful, beloved, that we go by the rule book. Not what I think or you think that matters. It's what the Lord says in His Word. And we must yield to that authority, and we must obey Him. Now, the hard-working farmer, the husbandman, I think the thought there is diligence for Christ. Diligence in our service, in our living for Him. But then there's a workman, and he's a building for Christ. And I think the thought there is the approval of Christ. We've got to be careful how we build. Why? We want to build in such a way as to have His approval. If you're having a home built and you gave the man, your builder, your contractor, and I understand, of course, we've got some men that do that kind of work here, and I know they wouldn't be guilty of such a thing, but if you gave them blueprints and told them this is what you wanted, and you came back in 6 months from a trip to Russia or wherever, and you found out that instead of following the blueprints, they just decided not to do this and not to do that, to do something else, you wouldn't be a bit happy, would you? Ah, listen, beloved, let us build for the approval, not of men, but of Christ. Let us build carefully. Oh, let us take heed how we build. Because you see, our building is going to be examined by the one for whom we're building. And we want to have his commendation, do we not? But then there's the thought of a vessel. And that vessel would suggest fitness for Christ. Oh, I just can't live a careless life. I can't be engaging in things that are shady, impure, sinful, and be fit for the service of Christ. As a vessel, I must be clean if I'm going to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, a servant, we would think of the thought of servant. Now, I want to think of a threefold purpose for a man of God. I want to think of a threefold enemy of a man of God. First of all, in connection with the purpose, I want you to notice in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I suggest that here is having our heart right. Now, beloved, we all make mistakes and we all do things that we shouldn't. But, oh, I believe this is of the very first importance, and that is to have the right purpose of faithfulness, and that is to have our heart's purpose to please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. I wonder if that's my heart purpose. Oh, listen, beloved, we may not attain, we may not carry through as we should, but oh, let us not lower the standard, but let us seek before the Lord to keep the standard high and to have this standard in our hearts, the purpose that we might please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. Now, of course, we're living in a world where men are living to please themselves. In fact, if we were to look down in the third chapter, I think that's the very first feature that's mentioned. Men are lovers of their own selves. Pleasing themselves. That's their whole object in life. That won't do for us, beloved, if we're going to be men and women of God, if we're going to go on in a way that will be pleasing to him. You'll remember Enoch. He pleased God. How did he do it? Oh, beloved, he walked with God. And if you're going to walk with God, then you have to walk in the pathways of obedience. You can't be walking with God if you're walking in a pathway of disobedience. We must walk in obedience. But then something else here in verse 15. If in verse 4 we have the purpose of faithfulness, here in verse 15 we have the principles of faithfulness. And here we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if, first of all, we've suggested having the heart right, and I believe that's what we have in verse 4, I think here in verse 15, we have the thought of having our heads right. And that's maybe, I think that's putting it plain enough. By the way, we already mentioned Demas. He's an illustration, beloved, of one who didn't keep his heart right. Demas hath forsaken me, verse 10 of chapter 4, having loved this present world. You know, we sometimes quote that wrong. Sometimes we put it like this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. But it doesn't say that, does it? It's just loving this present world. Oh, beloved, let us seek to put our heart's love on the things that are eternal, the things of our heavenly home, and not allow our hearts to be occupied with the things of the world we're leaving. But not only are we to have our hearts right, but we're to have our heads right. How? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that may mean you'll have to give up some things. That may mean, beloved, you haven't got time for some things. But here's a matter of priority. Here's a matter of importance. It's important for me to have my heart right. But then if my heart's right, then I must see to it that my head is right. No, somebody says, I'm not a student. Beloved, we must be students. We must read our Bibles. We must allow the Word of God to fill our hearts, and we must meditate upon it and allow it to direct our pathways if we're going to be approved of God. You'll notice that that verse speaks of being approved unto God. Now back in verse 4, that he may please him. And here in verse 15, it's approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we must have our heart right. We must have our head right. But something else, we must have our feet right. Now, come down in this chapter to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and of course it's from the iniquity, I believe, of verse 19, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And here we have the practice of faithfulness. First of all, you have the purpose of faithfulness, and that's my heart. And then we have the principles of faithfulness. That's my head, instructed, filled, guided by the Word of God. And then we have the practice of faithfulness, and that is my feet right. I'm walking in a way that's suited to the Lord Jesus Christ. I, as a vessel, am meet for the Master's use. But now there is a threefold enemy suggested here. A threefold enemy. I wonder which one's the worst. Well, I'll tell you, I think actually the one that's the most trouble to us is this one right here. But we have the world suggested, and I believe we have that suggested in verse 4. Notice verse 4 again. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, entangleth himself as literally is woven up in the affairs of this life. You know, this is where Demas failed, wasn't it? He loved this present world, not this present evil world. There's nothing to say at all that Demas got into things that were evil in themselves. But, beloved, anything that keeps us from going for God and being faithful in our lives as Christians is evil in its effect, whether it's evil in character or not. This is the matter of first importance to us. And so it's the world that we're to beware of. We're to beware of the world. Beware of being entangled by the world. You know, the world doesn't change the Lord Jesus. But you know, if we feed ourselves on the world and the world's things, we'll find that the world will spoil our ability to enjoy Him and to enjoy a fellowship with Himself. Remember the scriptures, the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Oh, what a pull on her heart it had. Sodom, all that she'd enjoyed in Sodom, pulling her heart, she turned back. And you remember she's left as a witness, a testimony to beware of the world and its entanglements. But then there's another enemy, and that's the enemy. Verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know, there are crowns to be earned. Crowns to be won. I wonder, beloved, you know, sometimes I wonder, do we really value these? Do we see the eternal value of these things? Oh, is there anything on earth that would compare in value with a crown from the Lord Jesus? But, he says, crowns may be lost. You remember down in this same chapter, the Lord Jesus, Paul writes, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. You see, we can lose crowns. The Lord's going to be faithful in giving them out. It's not going to be like at a Sunday school picnic where you start and go right down the road and you give everybody a prize. Well, that's fine for a Sunday school picnic. But you know, it's not going to be like that at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is going to be faithful in bestowing crowns. And He'll be just as faithful, beloved, in denying them. Now, there are crowns to be earned. How am I going to earn a crown? Oh, by going by the rule book. By going by the rule book. Again, beloved, if we make our own rules, and we start doing things that we have no authority for, or we turn aside from the pathway of obedience to the Word of God, yes, the enemy will be delighted. But the sad fact is, beloved, we will lose our crown. You know, I believe it's the activity of the enemy at this present time to get us to act independent of our heads, of our head, that is independent of the Lord Jesus, to act on our own and to be doing things then that are not according to truth. And I think that's illustrated in this chapter in connection with Hymenaeus and Alexander. Or Hymenaeus and Philetus, down in verses 17, 18. Oh, I believe here Satan was having his way with them, and of course, dear believers were being stumbled. And this was a very serious matter indeed. But here's the other enemy. I've suggested them not in the order that I think they come in importance, the world, the devil. I think the one that's the most difficulty to me is the one that would be suggested in verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, what are we here? What is the chief hindrance to faithfulness? Oh, is it not that flesh that is wants to be pampered, that wants to be indulged? You know, it's amazing how much energy we may have for certain things and how little energy we may have for divine things. Now, this isn't just true of some. I believe this is true of all of us. If there's a dollar to be made, I don't think the flesh will ever tell us to take it easy. You've been really working hard. You need to take it easy. You need to go to bed and have a good rest. But you know, if there's a meeting to attend, a prayer meeting, a revival study, oh, why is it that so often dear Christians can miss out on that? I believe it's because the enemy would whisper in their ear, listen, you're too tired tonight. You've been too busy lately. Don't overstrain yourself. Oh, listen, I believe that it's the flesh that is our greatest hindrance in spiritual things. Do you find it easy to read the Bible? Do you find it easy to pray? Oh, no, beloved, that the devil is trying through the flesh to hinder us in our spiritual lives. Our time's just up. We've thought of something of the dangers, something of the enemies. Now, I want to suggest how it's possible for us to be a man or a woman of God in such a day. Oh, we realize our weakness and our failure. But listen, notice what it says in the opening part of this chapter, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, listen, beloved, here is the sufficient, strengthening grace that we need for this life of faithfulness. We're not soldiers on parade. We're not soldiers on furlough. We're not gentlemen farmers. We are involved. There's a warfare on. How can I be faithful? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is grace available. There's grace that's sufficient. And the Lord wants us to draw on Him for that strength that we need to live a faithful life. But then I want you to notice in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Oh, remember Him who was faithful in His life and in His death. Remember Him who endured such shame, who suffered. Remember Him who took the pathway of the cross to the throne. And remember this, beloved, that this is the pathway that we must walk. A pathway of faithfulness to Him is the pathway to His commendation in a day to come. And then when you come down further in this chapter, in verse 10, Paul says, I endure all things. He had the example of Paul to encourage him. Oh, how much he suffered, how much he endured that others might be blessed, in order that sinners might be saved, in order that the saints might be built up. He sets himself before Timothy here, how much he endured for the elect's sake. And then he reminds us in verse 12, if we suffer in the pathway of faithfulness, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Oh, He sets before us this glorious prospect. And how important it is, beloved, that we should have our eyes upon the goal and be living then to please Him, to secure His commendation, to be well-pleasing to God, because this is the most important thing that we could do with our lives. Now, I trust the Lord will bless this little meditation on Timothy. I thought of going back into Colossians, but I decided I was too far behind. I was never going to catch up in 3 chapters, so I thought, well, we just consider something, and I hope the Lord will use it to encourage us all to go in to be men and women of God in this our day of opportunity our day of responsibility. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing? Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the dear ones who are here tonight. We thank Thee for the dear Christians of this assembly. And oh, how we thank Thee for the privilege of being with them at this time once again. Lord, it's very likely that we'll not meet again down here. We'll meet on the way up. We thank Thee for such a glorious prospect. But in the meantime, Father, oh, how we would desire just to encourage one another to go on in that pathway of faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to the Word of Christ, that we might live our lives in a way that would count for Him, and that we might have His commendation, His approval at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Father, we just ask Thy blessing upon each one here tonight, and upon Thy word to our hearts. We think of those who couldn't be here tonight, and we pray, God bless each one of them as well. And then, Father, for those who may still be journeying homeward, the Lord bring them home in safety. We commend us to Thee, and to the word of Thy grace. And oh, we pray, Father, preserve, keep, and keep us, and preserve and keep this testimony, true to the Lord Jesus, to the Word of God, until the end of this journey at His coming. We ask Thy blessing as we commend us to Thee in His precious holy name.